Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, please stick around. It'll be a short time of some motivation, some inspiration, some education, and we say at every show, no manipulation. That's right, we're not trying to con you for money, we're not trying to solicit membership. We are just trying to give you some accurate information that can help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I'm able to do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan whenever you feel like it. I hope you will. I hope you will make it a priority in your life to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the single greatest decision you could ever make in your life is to accept Christ as your Savior. And so if you've never done that, that's my prayer that you would do that by listening to this show and be encouraged to learn the things that God has done for you through the cross and what Jesus Christ supplied for you. And that's total forgiveness and a new life and a new opportunity to live your life all over again. Before we get started, let me remind you, as the new year comes through, we have great new books for you. A new book in the Crash Course in Christianity we've reprinted, and it's free. All of our materials are free. We don't charge for anything. We're not selling anything. We have a lot of different bookmarks. One of them that's been very popular is 10 Reasons Why Your Prayers Are Not Answered. And if you'll get in touch with us through the website, rickhughesministries.org. That's rickhughesministries.org. We'll be glad to send you any of these if you so choose. The new book on Christian problem solving is available as well. It lists all 10 problem solving devices. That's what my pastor taught me years ago, and I reteach it constantly on this radio show, because it's the secret to living the Christian life and fulfilling God's plan for you. Today, as we head into the new year, I want to talk to you about obedience. Obedience. In the New Testament book of Acts, we find Dr. Luke writing to a man named Theophilus. And this is actually the second of his writings. He wrote the book of Luke and now the book of Acts. And so two of his books that he wrote, two letters that he wrote, made it into the canon of Scripture. And here in this book of Acts, Luke accounts for the first 30 years of the church being established, as well as giving the accounts of the life of the Apostle Paul. But it's here that we learn how the gospel spread after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the persecution that the apostles faced as they talked about it. And specifically, Luke writes about the life of Peter as he evangelized his Jewish brethren, as well as Paul when he carried the good news to the Greeks or the Gentiles. Here's what Paul said to the Gentiles. He said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The power of God is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. That's where the power is. And when you believe that, whoever believes that, that's when you become a Christian. "He that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him already." That's quoting from the Bible. Quoting from the Bible, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You don't have to go forward. You don't have to go backwards. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to stand up. You just have to believe. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ made plain. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. Many of the religious Pharisees, Sadducees, rejected his claim. And so in order to become a Christian, you believe that he went to the cross. He died for you. He paid the sin penalty for you. And you accept that, and you express that belief in prayer to the Father by simply telling him, "I believe that Jesus Christ is your anointed Son, and I'm willing to accept him as my Savior." That's what it is. That's how you get saved. That's what I did. It's what anybody does, regardless of what someone else may tell you. But in the early stages of the Apostle Peter's ministry, we find he's very bold to proclaim Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That didn't go over too well among the religious crowd. They hated him for that, especially the Orthodox Jewish leaders. So let me read to you what went on in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him," which is the Sadducees, "and they were filled with indignation." There's another word for that. You can figure out what that means. They were PO'd. And they laid, they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. And here the disciples were forewarned about this. Jesus had already told them that was going to happen. In John 16, verses 2 through 3, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ told them before he departed. Quote, "They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he's offering God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." So it wasn't any surprise what happened to Peter when he wound up in prison because he was talking about Jesus being the Messiah. But in the middle of this opposition, the Apostle Peter did not back down, even though he was arrested for disobeying the commands of the synagogue. So they put him in prison with the common prisoners, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him and opened the gates, and took Peter and those that were with him out and told him to go back into the temple and to continue proclaiming that Jesus, whom they crucified, was indeed the true Messiah. And so when the high priest learned that they had been released from the prison, they immediately ordered them to be rearrested. And once they got them back in custody, they brought them back before the high council. And this is what they said. The captain went with the officers and brought them without any violence because they feared the people lest they should be stoned. So they didn't rough them up. They were worried about the people getting mad at them. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. And here's all these self-righteous religious people. The high priest asked them, "Did we not strictly tell you not to teach in this name? And took you, and though you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrines and intend to bring this man's blood on us?" But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than man." This is what I want to proclaim to you today. We must obey God rather than man. Peter went on to say, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you crucified, who you murdered by hanging on a tree. And it's him that God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." So let's keep that in mind. We must obey God rather than men. This is for you as well and for me. Obedience is something that we have to learn. Here's some principles that I want to remind you of. Obedience to God is mandated in the Scriptures. In 1 John 5:3, the Bible says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and they are not a heart, they're not a burden." That we obey him, we keep his mandates, and they are not a burden. God is not going to ask you to do something you cannot do. He's not going to ask you to sacrifice something you can't afford to sacrifice. As a matter of fact, the Bible promises he will not put more on you than you can stand. But the Bible is very clear that God the Father expects you to obey him. Even our Lord Jesus Christ had to be obedient to God the Father's plan. Listen to Philippians 2:8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient," there's the word, "even to the point of death, the death of the cross." So in order to be obedient, it requires some humility, and that's what our Lord Jesus Christ was noted for. He humbled himself and became obedient. It wasn't exactly an exciting venue to come to the earth and go to the cross and be crucified, but it was the Father's plan, and that's exactly what the Son did. So number three, each one of us have our own volition, and it's here that we either obey God's mandates or we disobey. Volitional responsibility is the word you need to become familiar with. Volitional responsibility. And the Bible says in Galatians 6:7, "Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked, because whatever a man sows, this he's also going to reap." So disobedience is a sin. We can all agree on that. There's no problem there. We know that disobedience to God is a sin. And so what exactly are we supposed to obey? This is where it gets a little tricky, because some people want to pile things on you that are not in the Scripture. Some people will tell you it's a sin to smoke. The Bible doesn't say it's a sin to smoke. Some people will tell you it's a sin to dance. The Bible doesn't say it's a sin to dance. Some people will tell you it's a sin to drink. The Bible doesn't say it's a sin to drink. The Bible does comment on these things, but to the abuse of them, not the fact that it's whether you did that or not. So we make sins out of a lot of things that may not be sins. And so I could go on and on and on about that. But let me tell you things that are sin. Let me set the record straight here. So here's what we can agree on. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command from God through the Apostle Paul. If we disobey God, then we are not filled with the Spirit. And that means you're either spiritual or you're either carnal. Right now, this very moment that you're listening to me, you're either in fellowship with God or you're out of fellowship with God. So the question is, why does God demand this and how do we do this? Well, the first problem-solving device is called rebound. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. When we sin, we quench the Holy Spirit if we're believers. When we sin, we shut down His power in our life and we grieve the Holy Spirit. But when we go to the Father and we do exactly what 1 John 1:9 says, if we name our sin to God, then He's faithful and just to forgive us. There's no sense trying to hide it, no sense trying to act like He didn't do it. Go ahead and admit it. I just lied. I just lusted. I just this. I just that. Whatever you did, tell the Father, and He will be faithful. He'll do it every time, and He will be just. He doesn't compromise His righteousness for forgiving you. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That means you're back in fellowship. That means that's how you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're indwelled with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe in Christ. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe in Christ. You're filled with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe in Christ. But you can quench the filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't lose the sealing. You don't lose the indwelling. But you can quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit and become carnal and fleshly by sinning. So why were we supposed to be filled with the Spirit? Because this is the only way we can truly replicate the life of Christ. When the Bible talks about stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word, this is what it requires. We must have some humility to be obedient to the plan of God. And you cannot live the Christian life, you cannot learn the Christian life, you cannot execute the Christian life unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Anything else is just energy of the flesh. Being moral is a good thing. Being nice is a good thing. Being polite is a good thing. But even unbelievers can do that. But no unbeliever can live the Christian life by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Only you can do that. And if you don't, then all the good works you do, all the good deeds that you do, all the money you gave, all the times you sang in the choir, all the visits you made, that winds up being wood, hay, and stubble and burned up at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's why it's critical that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why it's critical you understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot grow unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit intercepts the Word as your pastor teaches it to you and helps you to recognize truth and understand truth, and then you by faith have to apply truth. So we have a communicator that communicates the truth to you called a qualified pastor. And the Holy Spirit helps you to capture that information that He gives it to you. And then you comprehend it and then you comply with it. It's essential that you understand that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness belongs to people who hear My Father's word and keep it. So if you're sitting in church and not hearing, you're wasting your time and the pastor's time if you're not paying attention. The most rude thing you can do in church is to talk while the pastor is teaching, to not pay attention, to check your cell phone, to look at your messages. That's rude, and that's wrong. And so I would suggest you park that thing till you get out of there. All right? So the filling of the Holy Spirit is critical for the believer to understand. If it's not obeyed, the Christian life becomes a charade, going through the motions, but you'll have no impact in time, and certainly no impact in eternity. So obedience again, back to that word. It requires you submitting to authority. Now, all of that starts in the home. Everywhere starts in the home. Obedience starts in the home. It's mandated in divine institution number 3, the family. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." There's obedience. "For this is right. Honor your father and your mother," which is the first mandate with a promise that if you will do this, you can live a long time on this earth. So here's a promise. If you get authority orientation and you learn to obey authority, you won't shorten your life. If you don't, if you can't handle authority, chances are you will shorten your life because you'll do something stupid. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. Doesn't mean you have to like them. Now listen, let me make one thing clear. If your parents tell you we need money, go down and rob the liquor store. Don't do that. That's a sin. That's wrong. That's child abuse. But if they tell you to clean your room up, if they tell you to take a bath, take a shower, if they tell you to change underwear, you have to do that. You have to learn to obey your parents. And a lot of parents today don't want to enforce discipline, but if you don't enforce discipline, they never respect authority. And the Bible is clear, fathers, do not dishonor your children. Don't provoke them to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That means those two words, nurture and admonition, means to put something in their mind or something on their fanny. One of the two ways they're going to respond to authority. But it has to start in the home. Divine institution number 3, the family, is where we learn obedience by respecting authority. So without learning authority orientation, any child that doesn't will enter into the adult world as a misfit. And he or she will be maladjusted to society because they couldn't handle the authority of their parents. They won't be able to handle the authority of the police officer. They won't be able to handle the authority of the principal. They won't be able to handle the authority of their boss because they'll always be self-centered. They'll always be arrogant and justifying why they're right and the rest of the world is wrong. It's sad to watch people like that. So self-centered arrogance will destroy someone because they can't be obedient to God's plan. Now, that's a problem in America today. You know it, and I know it. We have a real problem with authority because a lot of people react rather than respond. Here's something you need to remember. Authority is not always perfect. Authority can make mistakes, and how you handle it is a different story. I heard a story. I don't know if it's true or not. I believe it is because I did ask the daughter, but there was a coach named Bum Phillips who used to coach the New Orleans Saints and the Houston Oilers. And during his tenure as coach at Beaumont High School, he whipped a child for something the child didn't do. And he thought the kid was cursing a teacher. There were a lot of kids standing around, and one of them was mouthing off, cursing his teacher, and he heard it. He grabbed his boy, took him down to the office, and laid the board to him. He said, "Don't ever talk like that again. If I hear you talk like that again, you're out of here. You ought to be on the team." It took 10 years before the kid finally told him, "You whipped the wrong person." And Bum was really upset about it. He said, "I'm so sorry. Why didn't you tell me?" And the guy told him, "Look, coach, I just kept my mouth shut. Well, no big deal. I figured I could handle it. Don't worry about it." See, most people that are arrogant and self-centered would throw a fit if they got whipped for something they didn't do. They can't handle it because they don't have any humility. Remember what our Lord Jesus Christ did? He humbled himself and went to the cross. He didn't get mad. He didn't lose his temper. He didn't say, "I'm going to kill every one of you people that are crucifying me." He didn't call the angels down to zap them right there. He went and he obeyed. You have to learn, even authority is not perfect. And when authority mistreats you, if you get pulled over for something you didn't do, the police officer stops you, you can react and get mad, get self-centered, justify why you're right and the police officer is wrong, or you can just keep your mouth shut, take it, and move on down the road. Nobody's perfect. No boss is perfect. No parents are perfect. No police officer is perfect. You can be if you have some humility. What do I mean respond? I mean forgive them. Respond with forgiveness. Isn't that what God did for you? God forgave you. Doesn't he forgive you for your sin? He doesn't get mad. He doesn't react. He doesn't stomp you out. Why can't you do the same thing? Because of your arrogance. So we do have a real problem with authority in America. A lot of people don't like the police officer, don't like what he stands for. They think he's wrong. They think he's overbearing. And in some cases, that may be true, but not all cases. Very few, indeed. So you have to learn to either react or respond to authority. Obedience will respond. And if the authority is wrong, you forgive them. If authority is wrong and you react, then you're wrong. Here's another mandate that requires obedience found in the Bible. Very clearly in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a requirement. That's obedience must take place here. You are told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So evidently, when we get saved, we are not born again as mature believers. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word, so that you may grow thereby. God wants you to grow, but you have to start off with the milk. You don't start off with the deeper doctrines, imputation, justification, sanctification. You don't start off with all of that. You start off with those 10 unique problem-solving devices, learning how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, learning how to operate under the faith rest drill, learning what grace orientation and doctrinal orientation are, developing your personal sense of destiny, developing a personal virtuous love for God and using impersonal love with others, learning how to share the happiness of God and being occupied with Christ. 10 unique problem-solving devices. And it requires you learning them. And this is how we grow up. So we're not born mature believers. We have to learn. I mean, when I got saved, I went to Bible college, and they gave me a test with 100 different questions. I answered one. What color's the Bible? Black. Okay, you got that right. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I just never went to church. And then I got saved and went back to college, went back to a Bible college, and had to learn about the Bible, learn what God wrote, and learn how to apply it into my life. You know, it's a shame, but some people have been saved for years, but they've never obeyed this mandate to grow up spiritually. In Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 16, the Bible says this, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing, which means you're not interested. For though by this time you ought to be a teacher, in fact, you need someone to teach you again the very first basics of the Word of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For anyone who partakes only of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's just a baby. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that's mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And you may think that means nice and bad, and it doesn't. Good and evil are both tactics of the devil. Human good, divine good, evil is the opposite of grace. There's a lot to be said right there. I could take that and teach on that for a long time. So you have to learn what evil is. Evil is a copy of the original. And good can be divine good or human good. You have to understand these things in the Christian life. So here's another principle, obedience. Adam and Eve committed the first act of disobedience. In the Bible, recorded in Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you can freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat it. For in the day that you eat that, you will surely die. That was the first sin. And for the Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And then Romans 13:3-4, this passage says, avoid civil disobedience. Civil disobedience and unlawful violence is bad. It's wrong. And you'll be protected by the client nation and the laws of divine establishment if you'll avoid that. We do have a civil responsibility, such as military service, paying our taxes, fulfilling certain civic responsibilities like voting, but this does not include violence, does not include destruction of property, does not include intrusion on the privacy of other people, or any form of civil disobedience. We are to obey the government. Civil disobedience is what we call moral degeneracy. It's when you use force to get your way, to get what you want. We call that crusader arrogance, and it's the righteous indignation out of control. It ignores the honorable and the judicial system to regress and our grievances. The Crusader believes in vigilante solutions which bypass the government law and order. Hence, Crusader arrogance practices and advocates civil disobedience. Can't do that. That's wrong. So whatever sin you've committed before your salvation is an act of disobedience. And listen to what the Bible says about all of your disobedience before you became a Christian. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am the one who blots out your sins for my own sakes. Therefore, I will never remember your transgressions. What a wonderful promise that is. So when God's children become disobedient, God can discipline to correct us. In Hebrews 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seems not to be pleasant, but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So there are hundreds and hundreds of divine mandates about obedience in the Bible. Ephesians 5:22, wives, obey your husbands. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor and as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A workman does not need to be ashamed. Over and over and over, the Bible demands obedience. I hope you're listening. I hope you will look at your life and decide, have I been obedient to the plan of God? If you need more information about this, don't hesitate to contact us. We'll be glad to send you any material, copies of this message, transcripts, whatever you need. Thank you for giving me some time today. I hope you've enjoyed this message. Until next week, when I get back, same time, same place, same station, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so very much for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. Just be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, with absolutely no manipulation, because we don't con people here. We're not trying to get money. We're not trying to solicit membership. We definitely don't have anything to sell you. We have a lot of information to give you. A lot of our information we've written, put in books. They're all free. We don't charge for anything. I hope you'll take time to order some of that material after you hear our radio show, The Flatline. We have a new book called Crash Course in Christianity. Just reprinted that. Tremendous book. It's free for you to request that. We have a book called Christian Problem Solving. We have tremendous transcripts of the past radio shows from 2020 and 2019. Every show we ever did has been put into a transcript and available for you to read on a daily basis. So any of that material is free for you asking. All you have to do is contact us at rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and we'll send you that right on out to you. Today, thank you for listening. Thank you for being with me. It's a tremendous amount of mail that I get, and I love to hear from people all the way from Maine to California. What I hear a lot of times is people saying, I'm learning something, I'm growing, I've never understood things like this before. And that's my objective, is to give you divine viewpoint, to give you the Word of God, to help you understand the mechanics to what it means to live the Christian life, the protocol plan of God. Remember, the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That simply means we have to learn to think like he thought. And how did he think? Well, he had an attitude of humility, because the Bible says he humbled himself and he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a man, a servant. And that's what we have to do. We have to have an attitude of humility. That's why the Bible says stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. That's Romans 12:3 in a modified, expanded translation of that verse. Today, there's some information I'd like to give to you. I think you'll enjoy it. It's called Mind Your Own Business. You ever heard that term before? Mind Your Own Business? That's an old country song, Mind Your Own Business, originally recorded by Hank Williams and re-recorded by many country western stars in years since that time. But the tagline is, mind your own business and you won't be minding mine. Mind your own business and you won't be minding mine. Now, perhaps you've had people stick their nose into your business. Perhaps you stuck your nose into someone else's business. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the A part of that verse says this, you should study to be quiet and to do your own business. Tend to your own business. That's the motto of the Christian. Keep your mouth shut and mind your own business. And that was written to the Macedonian Christians who understood what the Christian life was. They had the right motivation, study, and the right priority, mind your own business. If you can keep those two things in line, you'll go a long way in the plan of God. If you'll study the Word of God, as the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you'll study, and if you do what the Bible says, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and if you will obey this passage, mind your own business, and you will understand the privacy of the priesthood, the priority and their motivation in life is necessary for the believer to glorify God to the maximum in his life. When we talk about the flot line, we're talking about those 10 unique problem-solving devices that form the main line of resistance in your soul. You've heard me talk about them over and over again. Rebound, which is the confession of known sin. The filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the power to live the Christian life and not letting the sin nature control you. Faith rest drill, which is overcoming difficult situations by using and standing on faith. Grace orientation, which is orienting to the grace of God from salvation to heaven. Biblical orientation, which is learning and applying God's Word into your life on a daily basis. Developing a personal sense of destiny, which means you know why God put you here, you know what God wants you to do, you know what your spiritual gift is. Personal love for God, which is the greatest motivational virtue any of us could ever have. As 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, you will obey me. Impersonal love for all mankind, and we'll talk about that a little bit today, and that's the ability to love the person who sticks their nose into your business. And sharing the happiness of God, which is living the wonderful life Christ talked to the disciples about in John 15:11, I've told you these things so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. And then obviously, occupation with Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is profit, Paul said. Christ in me, the hope of glory, and that's what we want to do. We want to represent Jesus Christ to our friends and our neighbors and to the world by being filled with the Holy Spirit, growing in grace, and replicating his lifestyle. So, perhaps one of the greatest unconfessed sins among Christians like myself and yourself is when we stick our nose into someone else's business. It can be called gossip. It can be called judging. It can be called slander. I assume you know the difference between gossip and slander. Gossip is basically when you repeat something that might be true, and slander is when you repeat the lie. And judging, well, obviously, that's when you pronounce sentence. These are all three terrible sins of the tongue that malign other people simply for the purpose of manipulating how someone thinks. We're not authorized to manipulate anyone, and we're never authorized as a believer in Lord Jesus Christ to gossip, to judge, or slander anybody. And the Bible has a great deal to say about these types of sins. Maybe you've even been the victim of the neighborhood gossip, the workplace judging or jealous slander on your part. I've noticed in my neighborhood sometimes when neighbors move in, they want to talk about other neighbors. They want to talk about this one doesn't do that and that one doesn't do this. And if I was him, I'd do this. If I was she, I'd do that. People have a hard time leaving people alone, keeping your nose out of other people's business. There's always somebody who wants to tell you how to live your life. Always someone who's got a better way to do it than you. The Bible has a lot to say about that. And in Proverbs 6:16-19, there are 7 particular sins that the Bible says God hates. Now, of course, the word hate is a big word. I'm going to tell you what it is. Don't get scared. It's called an anthropomorphism. An anthropomorphism, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-R-P-H-I-S-M, anthropomorphism. That's attributing human traits or human emotions to non-human entities. Obviously, God doesn't get mad and God doesn't hate anybody. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Hate is an emotional sin. You're told not to commit hatred in your life. So God does not get mad, and he doesn't use human emotions like we do. This is simply a way of saying that the justice of God highly disapproves of sins like these. There are six of them, wait seven, the Bible says, that are an abomination to him. Here they are, Proverbs 6, 16, and 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So there you have it. Murder, hands that shed innocent blood. Of these seven, only one's an overt sin, and it's murder. That's the only overt sin. Three of them are sins of the tongue, and three of them are mental attitude sins. Sometimes people don't recognize that sin comes like that. It can be what you think, what you say, or what you do. That's how sin operates. What you do is an overt sin, what you think is a mental attitude sin, and what you say is a sin of the tongue. So murder is the first thing that God says he detests. These six things God hates, an abomination to him, and murder is one of those right there. And then arrogance, which is a proud look. That's the mental attitude sin of arrogance. That's the unrealistic self-image. You know, an arrogant person doesn't see himself as he is. He sees himself as he thinks he is. And if he has that sort of unrealistic self-image, he expects to be treated in a way he's not worthy of being treated. The arrogant person has a proud look. I would never do that. That's not me. I'm better than you. I would never do anything like that. And they want to loft themselves up above everyone and act like they're better than everybody else. Lying is another one of these sins of the tongue. The Bible says stay away from lying. A schemer is another sin. That's a mental attitude sin. The heart that devises wicked imagination, the Bible says. He's a schemer, a murderer, an arrogant person, a liar, a schemer. And then the Bible says feet that are swift in running to evil. That's a troublemaker. That's a mental attitude sin. And the Bible goes on to talk about a false witness who speaks lies. That's a sin of the tongue, and that's perjury. And then the one who sows discord among the brethren, and of course, that's the sin of the tongue. That's the poison spreader. One of these seven is overt, and the other six are sins of the tongue and mental attitude sins. So take a really close look at them and see if you fit in there anywhere. Have you lied? Have you been arrogant? Have you been scheming? Have you had some sort of wicked plan? Have you committed perjury? Have you spread discourse among believers, discourse among the brethren? I hope not. Many years ago, I was taught the concept of when a believer should keep his mouth shut. And I would like to remind you of that. I did it on this radio show some maybe 10 years ago. When should a believer keep his mouth shut? But let me remind you of that, because it'll help you here not to get your nose into someone else's business. The first time you should always keep your mouth shut is when you're angry. Proverbs 14:17 says, a short-tempered person acts stupidly, and a person who plots evil is hated. So anytime you're angry, anytime your temper is exploding, you should always, always, always keep your mouth shut. Ecclesiastes 7:9, don't be quick to get angry because anger is typical of a fool. That simply means that the fool cannot control his emotions. That's one of the first things about being a mature believer you have to learn how to do is control your emotions. You can't live the Christian life based on emotions. You live the Christian life based on what you think. Remember, I told you, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It didn't say let these emotions be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This is where we stray today in the church. We want to get too emotional. We want to worship God with emotion. And it's okay to appreciate God with emotion. There's nothing wrong with emotion. It's not a sin. But that's not how we grow up. We grow up by learning to think, learning to rebound, learning to stay filled with the Spirit, learning how to use a faith rest drill, learning how to orient to God's grace and orient to the Word of God. There is a protocol plan that we must follow, because the right thing has to be done in the right way. You can't make up the rules of the Christian life as you go along like a lot of people do. A lot of people love to sing. A lot of people love to clap. A lot of people love to get happy. And sometimes in worship services, that's what takes place. But you don't learn anything doing that. There's nothing wrong with praising God, but that's not how you grow. You've got to study to show yourself approved unto God. And that doesn't mean you do it alone at home by yourself. It means you sit under a well-qualified pastor who's prepared, who knows the original languages of the Greek, Hebrew, and maybe the Aramaic, and who can teach you what it actually means. You'd be surprised how much you can learn when someone can break it down and teach it to you. The Bible is not a novel. I talk to people all the time, say, I read it through this year. I read it through last year. I've read the Bible through 10 times. Well, whoopee-doo. That doesn't mean anything. What means something is if you have been had it taught to you. My own pastor, for example, taught the book of Ephesians, and you say, well, that was great. Would he do that at January Bible study and do the book of Ephesians? No, it took him 1,200 hours to teach through the book of Ephesians. My pastor taught the life of Christ, and that took over 1,000 hours to teach the life of Christ. That's 1,000 Bible classes an hour at a time. You can't learn the Word of God in a week. You're not going to get it. You're not going to grow to spiritual maturity once a week a year having a Bible study. So you have to grow. You have to learn God's Word. You have to become a mature believer. And that's how you learn these things. So we have to stay away from this sort of 7 sins that God hates. You have to learn to keep your mouth shut when you're tempted to get angry. The second time you should always keep your mouth shut is when you're tempted to tell a lie. God doesn't allow you to lie. That's a terrible sin. The third is when you're tempted to twist the truth. Don't do that. Don't turn things into your favor. The fourth time you should keep your mouth shut is when you get the urge, and I get the urge every now and then, I bet you do too, to straighten out the fool. Try to straighten out the fool, someone that's an idiot. You don't have to go very far to run into an idiot nowadays. You can get it at the local coffee store. You can get it at the grocery store. You can get it at the gas station. Or you can run into him on the interstate. There's a lot of idiots running around. But God didn't send me to straighten anybody out, nor did he send you. Our objective is to straighten our own lives out and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrate his love and mercy. So we are not ever sent to straighten fools out. Proverbs 9:8. Do not warn a mocker, or he will hate you. Warn a wise person, and he will love you. Give advice to a wise person, and he will become even wiser. The fifth time you should always keep your mouth shut, always, is when you're tempted to speak because you don't know all the facts yet. And people do this all the time. If I was in charge, this is what I would do. If I was there, I would do it like this. Proverbs 10:14, those who are wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a stubborn fool invites ruin. So many times you don't have all the facts, you don't have all the information, and you pronounce sentence or judgment on a person because what you think happened didn't really happen. And that's where you have to be quiet, keep a laconic attitude, keep your mouth shut. The sixth time is when you're tempted to say more than you should say. Whenever you're tempted to say more than you should say, you should never say it. In Proverbs 10:19, the Bible says, sin is unavoidable when there's much talk, but whoever seals his lips is wise. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody like this, but someone who controls a conversation and won't shut up. Maybe you've seen people like that. I've been to dinner with people like that. They start talking from the time they sit down till they leave, and they never quit talking. Just recently, I was having lunch with some friends in a restaurant, and a complete stranger overheard something he was saying, and he butted in and absolutely took over our conversation we could not get another word in edgewise because he wouldn't shut up. And I felt like saying, "Mister, can I take you over to the side and have a little word with you?" But I didn't. We had just politely excused ourselves and went our way. But we have to understand these concepts. It's unavoidable when there's much talk, but whoever seals his lips is wise. The seventh time you should keep your mouth shut is when you're tempted to pervert the truth. Proverbs 10:31. The mouth of a righteous person increases wisdom, but a devious tongue will be cut off. The devious tongue is the person who manipulates people, the person who perverts the truth, as we talked about earlier in this passage, the person who is always troublemaking, running to mischief, poison spreader, sowing discourse among the brethren. It's critical that you must not run your mouth and pervert the truth. The truth, first of all, is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He always has loved you. And if you want to have a relationship with God, it starts through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me." So everything starts at the cross. It starts with you receiving Christ as your Savior, which is the single most important decision you will ever make in your life. And if you are dumb enough to put it off and gamble with your eternity, you're absolutely making a critical mistake. Why would you gamble with your future? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him today. Unless you've been listening to somebody that says they're smarter than God, someone says, "Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know better than that." And that is a fool, I promise you. Stay away from those people. Don't listen to those people. The eighth reason when you're tempted to keep your, when you should keep your mouth shut is when you're tempted to malign your neighbor. And this is the point about mind your own business. Be sure you keep your mouth shut if you're tempted to malign your neighbor. So you don't like the way they let their dogs out.
I know the Democrats, they really want to cheat.
So you don't like
they
the way
go, they have a
something there. They park the car here, or they run up and down the street here. And so you call another neighbor and say, "Let me tell you, I'm just sick of that. Let me tell you what I just, you know," and off you go, maligning, criticizing, running down your neighbor. If you're tempted to malign your neighbor, be sure to keep your mouth shut. I know you probably have a neighbor or two you don't like, and the Bible says in Proverbs 11:9, "With his talk, a godless person can ruin his neighbor, but righteous people are rescued by knowledge." There it is. Again, you cannot run your neighbor down. In Proverbs 13:3, "The one who guards his words guards his life, but whoever is talked to will come to ruin." One of the worst sins you can commit is to malign your neighbor. The ninth time you should keep your mouth shut is if you have a quick temper. Proverbs 14:17, "A short-tempered person acts stupidly, and the person who plots evil will be hated." And tenthly, not the last but not the least, you're tempted to say anything hurtful. Be quiet. Don't say it. Proverbs 15:4, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue will break the spirit." You get mad at somebody, you call them a fool. You get mad at somebody and you call them an idiot. You get mad at somebody and you call them a dirty name. You are violating this concept. A soothing tongue is the tree of life. Forgiving, that's how God did you. He forgave you. So you should have a flat line in your soul, a main line of resistance in your soul that will give you the ability to live this relaxed mental attitude using the faith rest drill, which is problem solving device number 3, and using impersonal love, which is problem solving device number 8. If you don't understand that, get a hold of me. I'll send you the book, Christian Problem Solving, and it lists all 10 problem solving devices. You can study it and look at it. My pastor taught me this a long time ago, and I have his permission to reteach it. But it's the secret to the Christian life. It's the modus operandi of the Christian, learning these 10 problem-solving devices that give you a flat line in your soul. And that's the ability to live a wonderful life. So sticking your nose into someone else's business is how you get under divine discipline, according to the Bible. In Matthew 7:1-7, "Judge not so that you will not be judged. For with whatever judgment you judge, you're going to be judged, and with the measure you measure, it'll be measured back to you again. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? You're a hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Here's a concept. It's called triple compound discipline. When you judge another person, another believer, you are committing a sin, and it must be confessed as a sin, or else discipline will come swiftly. And it will come like this. The measure that you measure will be measured back to you again. Did you hear what I said? For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. So whatever measure you measured, it'll be measured back to you again. And then you will be disciplined for your own personal sin from judging. And then you will have self-induced misery. That's called the triple compound discipline. The reason people do this, because they have an arrogant, unrealistic self-image. They think they're right, they're smart, they're better, people should listen to them, they know how to tell you to live your life. Wrong. It takes humility to obey this mandate. Remove the speck from your own eye. That's humility. That's the ability to look at yourself honestly and say, you know, I'm pretty lousy myself. What am I doing talking about someone else? Look at me. Look at my failures. The divine way of thinking taught in the Bible in regard to family and neighbors is in Ephesians 4:30-32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking be put away from you, along with your malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. In the Greek New Testament, these are present active imperatives. This is not a request. This is a mandate from God. He is telling you, you must not have bitterness, which is a root mental attitude sin. You must not have wrath, which is the Greek word thumos, or thunderous. That's hot anger, red-faced anger. You must not have anger, the Bible says, which is the Greek word orge, O-R-G-E, which is agitation, our violent emotional impulses. You must not have clamor, the Bible says. And that's an onomatopoeia. Onomatopoeia. It's the word krage, K-R-A-U-G-E. And it's a word that imitates the raven's cry, akin to the krage, the raven or the crow crawls. It makes a crawl noise. And when you are clamoring, you're running around the neighborhood telling everybody else what an idiot your neighbor is, or what an idiot your boss is, or what an idiot that person you work with is, and you're not minding your own business. And the Bible says, quit evil speaking, blasphemia, the Greek word, blasphemia, and that's speech that's designed to injure. That's deflammatory, malice, the Bible says. Stay away from malice, kakia, K-A-K-I-A, and that's ill will, desire to injure someone. And then it wraps it up by saying, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Again, present, active, imperative in the Greek. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Three key attitudes that will overcome bitter jealousy and envy in your life. Kind is krestos, which means pleasant, gracious, benevolent. Tender-hearted is compassionate, and forgiving is to show favor and to be gracious. This is what God expects out of you. Kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. The three attitudes that overcome bitter jealousy and envy in your life. And the only way you can have this sort of attitude is to have that main line of resistance in your soul, the flot line, what this show is about. This is how we live the Christian life. This is critical for you to understand. I hope I'm making sense, and I hope you've listened. If you have questions, don't hesitate to contact me anytime. Till next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flotline.
Thank you for listening to The Flotline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.
You know?